Well, Barbara, I'd like to begin today again with prayer, if we could, because this is such an important lesson, and people need to grasp this in their spirit and in their heart. It won't work in the reason category of our minds, so we've got to get it down in our hearts. So let's pray. Yes. Would you agree with
me? Yes.
Lord God, we just thank you for today, and we know this is a day that you have made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, we need wisdom. We need the wisdom that opens up doors to the mysteries, and really study of the blood is really a study of a mystery. Lord, it makes no sense to the reasoning mind, and it makes very little sense to logic. But Father God, we have to get this down in our hearts by the faculty of revelation knowledge. And so we're going to thank you for that today and for wisdom. Lord God, we ask, and Jesus, you're made unto us wisdom according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. We ask you to open up the door to these mysteries so we might understand and step into the power and the ability that you've left behind for us to have. We pray this in your precious name, and we bless the word of God today. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to do a transition here from the Old Testament to the New Testament, Darren. And before we get into the New Testament, I just want to quote Isaiah 1:18. And as we look at the whole scheme of things, why did God create man? Why is God doing this? Why does man have to do certain things? And we find that in the very depths of the heart of God was a desire to have fellowship with the creation that he made, man and woman. He desired above everything else to have such a close walk with them that they would be in communion all the time. But this didn't happen because of sin that entered their life. And so here in Isaiah 1:18, we're seeing a little bit of the heart of God. And he's going to have to design a new plan here, because this Old Testament plan isn't working, Darren. We find in Malachi that they were presenting sacrifices that were blemished. They were bringing blind animals that were just not fit for sacrifice. And God said, I want you to bring the unblemished. I want you to bring the first of your flocks. And they were totally disregarding his requests. They were bringing things that it was just sick to look. They were robbing God with the lame and the sick, and they were bringing offerings that just wasn't representative of what God wanted.
Well, let me read a scripture out of Malachi here. Malachi 1:5, it says, you also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what was taken by robbery, what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive this from your hands, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrificed a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. And then we go down to verse 7 of chapter 2. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts.
And this is the priest's position. He's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. And he should be the one who's kind of the mediator between the people and God. But these priests were foul. They really were. And it reminds me of people that keep back the very best today, Darren, in their offerings. Well, I just got to keep a little bit back for the rainy day, you know, for someday I don't know what's going to happen. And so I just got to keep a little bit back.
Well, here's what really happened, and if we slip back a little bit into chapter 1, verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you.
Yes, it had gotten to this. It had really gotten to this. Now, we remember in Solomon's days when they sacrificed 22,000 cattle at one offering. And you say, wow, that's tremendous. And it is. It's a tremendous amount of sacrifice. And yet here he says, I'm not going to accept one. Well, look how they had gone. They had plummeted down to degradation. They had intermarried. The Lord says, you are intermarrying with people I don't want you to intermarry with. And they had gotten to a place where God, he wouldn't accept them anymore.
Let me step aside and say this. Sometimes offerings have become so mundane and ordinary and almost a problem in a church service to a lot of pastors and church boards and church members. They said, oh, how quickly can we take the offering? How quickly can we just dispense with this? You know, I believe that's a mockery to God. And I believe that many times God does not accept our offering, and we therefore do not have the blessing because we have disdainfully sniffed at it. We said, oh, please get that out of the way. Now, I've been in churches when they were planning the time frame for the church service. And the two things that got shortchanged, one was offertory and one was communion. And here we're talking about blood sacrifice today, which in this teaching will end up talking about communion. Mm-hmm. And we should never do that.
Yes. One thing about the book of Malachi, it was between captivities in Babylon. And one thing could have been contributing to all of this was that the people came back. They had just been under very heathen domination for 70 years. And maybe they took on a lot of their worship, the heathen worship, also intermarrying heathen people, but also discouragement. They hadn't been prepared for what had happened, and they came home discouraged, and so they didn't give the best. They weren't at their very best. And Darren, we have, in this day and age, we have really got to watch out for discouragement, because discouragement can bring us down into a level that we're not at our very best for Jesus.
You know, and that's true, but also you notice that God did not excuse compromise.
No, he doesn't.
He did not excuse, well, you're tired. No, he said, I want you to do it right. And why does he want us to do it right? Because he wants us blessed, not because he's so picky and, well, you didn't do it right, so therefore this offering doesn't count. He wants us to do it right so we have those covenant blessings coming into our life on a regular basis.
Yes. Well, here in Isaiah 1:18, he's saying, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That means you might be the biggest sinner in the whole world. You might have sinned and done the greatest thing and, you know, the worst thing, the biggest sin. And yet, if you confess your sins, God is going to cover those sins up. In fact, through the blood of Jesus that we're going to talk about, Darren, he forgets that sin as far as the east is from the west. And though your sins are red like crimson, they will be like wool. That means God's going to clean us up. Praise God. And that's another thing. We don't have to come to God cleaned up, because we can't come to God cleaned up. We come to God as a sinner, as we repent of our sins, and he helps us to turn around and take care of those awful habits that keep clinging on there. He's going to make us white as snow. We can't do it on our own. And it goes on to say that, you know, the people's feasts and sacrifices had become a mockery to God because they weren't serious about serving him anymore. And they had been destined for captivity. And there's a scripture in Revelation 13:10 that states, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. And Darren, today I see people in captivity. They may not have the shackles on, and they may not have the chains on that the children of Israel had when they went to Babylon. But I'll tell you, there are some people that are totally bound by Satan and his work.
And you know, he binds people through deception. And many times he uses their own power and their own will. I mean, he gets them to thinking, for example, that they're no good, that they're trash, that they've committed such a horrible sin that can never be forgiven. Well, then they use their own will and their own power against themselves to incarcerate themselves and to stay in prison.
Yes.
When if they would activate their will to reach out to God, he would set them free of that captivity, as he did here with the children of Israel, who were in captivity in a foreign land, mm-hmm. even after 70 years. That took some intercession. By Daniel was one of those that interceded, you know, and fasted and prayed. And you can read about that in Daniel chapter 8, 9, and 10. It's a great account of how God answered his prayer, sent an angel, answered his prayer to release his people from captivity.
Yes, and here we see probably the lowest that Israel is at, this nation, this God's chosen possession, his precious gem. And here in Malachi, we see that they are just totally depressed. There has been a drought, the crops have failed. And boy, how they needed a Savior. They really, truly needed a Savior. In fact, the whole world needed a Savior. And God knew that the ensuing generations needed a Savior. And so we see here in the very first part of the Gospels, we see a story about how a young virgin was told by an angel that she was going to conceive the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And I believe that night, as it says in Luke, when the angels came and said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill among men with whom he is pleased. I believe right there was the declaration that you are no longer going to be away from God, you are going to be reconciled with God because of His Son Jesus and His blood. And that what a great announcement, Darren.
Well, when he said, the angel said, peace, goodwill toward men. And I believe that that's exactly what was coming, was that peace and goodwill toward men now was entering the earth. And, you know, I will say this, when Mary received, the divine sperma from God, that brought eternal life force to the earth. Mm-hmm. And everything changed when that came to the earth. And then, of course, when later on in the story, when Jesus was pierced in his side and the blood hit the atmosphere of this world, I mean, a lot of things changed then. Satan is being dethroned,
yes.
Slowly dethroned, but it's going to be accomplished. And now he's just running around as a roaring lion. You know, he's masquerading as if he still had power. The only power he has is what we give him.
Yes, praise the God, praise the Lord, Darren, for his redemption through the blood, for our redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. We see here it confirmed about reconciliation between God and sinners in Colossians 1. I'm sorry, it's a little early today. In Colossians 1, verse 20, and through him, through Jesus Christ, they reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What a blessing, Darren. We can actually say from 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of him. Through his blood.
Well, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we change kingdoms. We come out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light.
Praise God.
And in the same chapter, Colossians 1:12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He wants us to realize that he has gone ahead of us. Mm. He has qualified us. Now it's up to us, because our salvation is on will call. It's up to us to accept that finished work of Jesus Christ through confession. Mm-hmm. When we confess him as Lord of our lives, we said, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I don't want to be over here anymore with the devil being the head of the evil world. I want to get out of darkness, and I want to move. And in the 13th verse, it says, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Yes.
We need to accept that kingdom position.
Yes, we really do. Praise God. Now, as we see in the Old Testament, what really represented the covenant that God made with Abraham was not only the sacrifice of animals, of bulls and goats, and their bloodshed to cover the sins, but also circumcision was a vital part of that covenant with Abraham. And we see here that circumcision is going to change just a little bit in the new covenant. Now we're no longer going to have the blood of bulls and goats, because the blood of Jesus now takes away our sin. Hallelujah! That's something to be really excited about. But now we're going to see circumcision in a little different light. And Darren, we see that in Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward or physical or in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision now is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men but from God.
Mm. Now, you know, Jesus elevated so many Old Testament concepts to a higher dimension, a higher level. Mm-hmm. And one he elevated, for example, laws on adultery. Now, in the Old Testament, it was primarily physical. You can read about that in Proverbs 4, 5, and 6, and 7. And he said, you know, why give your substance to the adulterous woman and your years to the cruel one?
Yes.
But in Matthew, he says, if you've lusted after that person over there in your heart, you have committed adultery.
Mm-hmm.
So he lifted it from being purely a physical act to a decision of the heart. Well, this is the same thing here, where Jesus is saying, now listen, there's something different here.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to listen up. And we're talking to you all through this two-tape series, this message that we have for you here in two parts about the power of the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
And when you understand that power with this foundation we're giving you, you'll be an effective warrior against the enemy. And all of us, the enemy comes against all of us.
That's right.
Persistently.
That's right. There's a song that Janny Grine wrote in the 70s, late 70s, and it talks about his blood, and it says, "By his blood, I have no fear in me. By his blood, death cannot swallow me. By his blood, I have prosperity. By his blood, sickness can't dwell in me. By his blood, I have victory." And it truly is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we can announce to the devil, "There's no sickness in me, devil. And the stripes of Jesus have made me free." The stripes were blood, Darren. Those stripes were 39 lashes on his back where the blood streamed down. It involved blood. And that life that it was in the blood of Jesus takes care of the sickness and the fear and the death and gives us prosperity in every area of our lives.
Well, you know, it's said by some medical people that there were 39 stripes of Jesus, which we know by Scripture. And there are 39 categories, major categories of diseases.
Yes.
So there is a stripe on Jesus' back for every category of sickness. And when we plead the blood and we say, "I want to avail myself to the finished work of Jesus Christ here." See, he's already conquered cancer, for example. He's already conquered TB. He's already conquered MS.
Yes.
And these things that are plaguing our society today. Well, if we really believe the word of God, we can be set free and walk in divine health. You need to get divine healing to walk in divine health.
Yes.
And you can do that if you spend time with the Word. It will become so real to you that when Jesus said, "All things are possible to him who believes," you'll say, "Wow, that's me. I'm going to believe God's Word has the power to do what it says it's going to do, and I'm going to access that power, that anointing. I'm going to put a demand on that anointing, and I'm going to receive what's promised."
That's right, because more than anything else, Darren, this blood issue really demands faith. And we have to have faith to believe that Jesus has taken care of all these diseases by his blood. And that takes a great amount of faith because we're not seeing it in the flesh. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. And we're not seeing it. We've read about it in the Word of God. But now faith really has to kick in here. And we've got to believe that that blood is cleansing us. That blood is freeing us from sin. That blood is keeping us from disease and illness. And that blood is keeping us from fear and death.
Well, Barb, I'd go to bat for the average church attendee. I would say this. Does the pastor that served the communion or hosted the communion or whatever in your church, did he or she really believe that it was powerful? And was it special? Or was it just grape juice or wine? I mean, we've got to get these things straight in our heads and in our hearts so that when we know that we take that communion, that our body changes by a medical term would be peristalsis, that goes out to the extremities of your body and you're a different person. And that healing force that's in the blood of Jesus is going to go through you and it's going to cleanse you of sickness.
Yes.
Now, do we
God.
Believe that? I won't tell you, folks, I believe there's only a fraction of the body of Christ that really believes that believes there's power in communion. And I believe in part it's because we've not been taught. And, you know, Hosea 4:6 says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." One of the great lacks, I would say, one of the great voids in the body of Christ is understanding the power of the blood. Why is it different? Why do we have this strange ceremony? And it is strange. That's what I said at the beginning of this message. You know, when we were praying, we were saying, "God, we can't get this through reason. We can't get this, you know, through the ordinary intellect here. We've got to get it by revelation." So I want to stop and pray right now that our friends, Barbara, will really allow God to give them revelation knowledge on this concept of the blood. Blood sacrifice, blood covenant, circumcision of the heart. We've got to get that by revelation.
Mm-hmm.
So, Lord God, I'm asking you through wisdom to give us a doorway to revelation knowledge on this matter of the blood of Jesus, this matter of blood sacrifice, this matter of the blood taking away the sins of the world, this matter of the bloodline, your bloodline, Father God, coming to us through the divine sperma planted in Mary. Lord Jesus, the blood in your body was not the same as the blood of your half-brothers. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful, miraculous understanding that the blood is so special to us. And it contains the power of indestructible life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, you know, Darren, where the hyssop, and we talked about that in this last hour, in Exodus how when the night before they were led out to the promised land, so-called to the promised land, which God had promised to them, that the hyssop was sprinkled over the doorposts, and it delivered God's people from death that night. And then we see that the blood of animals covered their sins. The offerings of the bulls and the goats and the calves, they were to cover the sins of the people. But now the sprinkled blood of Jesus cleanses and delivers mankind from sin. And we see here in Romans 3, 23 and 25, for all have sinned. That's not some, all. Every person that goes through the womb of a woman sins. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We are redeemed from the curse of that law only through our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, only through the redemption of his shed blood. Now, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now, that word propitiation means he was the blood sacrifice that was substituted on our behalf. We should have been there. We should have been the ones that were, you know, dying and the blood was flowing because we were the sinners. And yet, he became that substitute, that propitiation in blood through faith. Now, here's that word faith. And you're absolutely right, Darren, and I'm glad you prayed that prayer because it's by faith. We can't reason this out. There is no way. And books, hundreds and hundreds of books have been written about the redemption of Jesus Christ and the justification of our sins. And that word justification, God sees us just as if we had not sinned. Isn't that wonderful? That's what justification means, just as if we had not sinned.
Well, Jesus doesn't look at it and say, what's your prison number?
That's right. He
doesn't say that.
What was your past?
What's your old identity?
What was your past? That's right.
What's your past? You see, once you're forgiven, and it says right here, part of the scripture in Romans 3, 23 to 25, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed.
Oh, praise God.
Now, let me just say this, that righteousness means that we receive by faith the life nature of God. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, speaking about Jesus, he who knew no sin, now we knew he was sinless, he never sinned, he who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the life nature of God in Jesus, or it says it this way, that you might become the righteousness of God in him.
Yes.
Now, that 2 Corinthians 5:21 follows 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, the old is gone, the new has come, you've become a new creation in Jesus Christ. And in our first message, I talked to you very directly that many of you need to, by faith, go through the cross. You need to get over here on the New Testament side of the cross with the rest of us believers.
Yes, that's right.
Some of you are still back there messing around under the law. Mm-hmm. And it says, you try to keep the law, you're guilty of the whole law. You don't want to be, I'll tell you, Barbara, I'm so glad that I wasn't born in Old Testament times. I could not have kept all the laws. Of course, they couldn't keep them either.
They couldn't.
But, you know, it was picky, picky, picky. And the ones that ran the rule book, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes, mm-hmm. you know, they were after everybody for every minute little thing. I mean, they had to drive more people away from God than they attracted to God.
Well, and then here comes this young upstart who takes the old rules and regulations, which they all knew by heart, and he changes them. How dare this young Jew come against their laws and their regulations, which they had all their life learned and they had perfected. And Jesus comes in, and like you said, instead of talking about adultery as a physical thing, he's talking about adultery in our heart. And these Pharisees couldn't handle it. And that's why they brought him before the court and before the council.
You see, their laws were being invalidated in a sense.
Yeah, they were.
And they were saying, yeah, your franchise just expired. And now there's a new deal in town.
Yes.
And you know, Jesus stood up in the temple and read the scripture. And he said, I'm here. I'm the man. This day this is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, they had to blow their lights out. And it did.
Oh, it did.
And the only way that they could keep their position was to destroy this fanatic, Jesus. So they set out to find reason to kill him. And they finally did, you know.
Yes.
But I'll tell you, they shouldn't have done that.
That's right.
And the devil shouldn't have done that.
I got to go back to Isaiah 53 and just read 4 and 5. You know, whatever it takes for your well-being, and those of you who are listening, whatever it takes for your well-being, Jesus did it for you on the cross. There is no exception here. There is not one of you that has an exceptional disease or an exceptional situation or an exceptional circumstance. Jesus on the cross took everything that was going to even happen in the future. And Darren, that's what's so precious and beautiful about this. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. So if you're carrying a sorrow that you've had for 10 or 15 years, I believe, Darren, eventually that can become sin. Because Jesus took our sorrows.
Well, I can tell you one thing, it can become sickness.
Well, and that's true too. But when we are sorrowful of heart, and sure, some of us do suffer great catastrophes in our physical lives, and we lose loved ones. But Jesus took that on the cross, and we need to give that to Jesus.
Okay, now that's a faith step, Barbara, to say, okay, I'm going to lay this down. Secondly, I'm going to accept the substitutionary payment for this sorrow, that I don't have to bear this grief and this sorrow anymore. He already did that for me.
He already did that. And not only that, we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, it was God's plan all through those years. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities or sins. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, or our peace fell upon him. And by his scourging, by his stripes, we are healed.
Okay, now I want to pray, and I'm going to ask you to follow along with me here for our listeners and our friends, because this is very, very important. Lord Jesus, I ask you to give me the faith.
I ask you to give me the faith.
Even the faith to ask for more faith.
Even the faith to ask more for more faith.
The faith will lead me into an understanding.
The faith will lead me into an understanding.
Of God's grace and mercy.
Of God's grace and mercy.
Of the power of Jesus shed blood.
Of the power of Jesus shed blood.
Give me a revelation.
Give me a revelation
by faith of what this should mean to me.
Of what this should mean to me.
Lord God, tell me what it means to you in heaven.
Lord God, tell me what it means to you in heaven.
What I'm asking for is beyond human understanding.
What I'm asking for is beyond human understanding.
So I'm going to thank you by faith.
So I'm going to thank you by faith.
That I've received by faith.
That I've received by faith.
This marvelous revelation of the blood.
This marvelous revelation of the blood.
And what it means.
And what it means.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Now, Darren, you say you have a definition for righteousness, and I would like you to say that again. What righteousness is to us who believe in the blood of Jesus.
Well, I got this from one of the pillars of the church, and it goes like this. When you understand righteousness, you know that you don't have any longer a sense of guilt because you understand forgiveness. You don't have a sense of guilt, condemnation. You're no longer under sentence. Inferiority, you no longer feel unworthy. You've been raised up and seated with Jesus in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. No longer a sense of guilt, condemnation, inferiority, or fear. Now, when you have that mindset without those bad things hanging on to you, and by faith, many times you have to just take a faith step there, that means then you can walk into the courtroom of your Heavenly Father and talk to him as Daddy. Now, he can be the judge, but he's also Daddy. Abba. Mm-hmm. Abba. Mm-hmm. Now, when I talked to my dad, did I fear him? No. Did I respect him? Yes. Well, I think we need to be able to walk into his presence and have a father-son or father-daughter conversation. Mm-hmm. See, when we realize that we're children, and 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God.
Yes.
Well, now, if he has this love search and this love spotlight on us all the time, and he doesn't get up and plan a bad day for us, folks. He never does. We've got to get that really straight. He loves us. Mm-hmm. He only has our very, very best interests in mind. Well, when we have that mindset and realize, understand by faith our righteousness, understand that we have become new creations in Jesus Christ, that we have a whole new nature. We didn't just get remodeled. We got a whole new deal.
Oh, I know. We really did.
And the old is gone.
And like you said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God sees us as righteous because of the blood of his son Jesus. Would you just say that again one more time about righteousness and what we can experience through righteousness?
Well, through righteousness, Jesus, who knew no sin, became righteousness on our behalf, or became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus.
Yes.
Okay, that means we have that new creation quality about us. We're not like we used to be. We're brand new creations. That old identity is gone, buried in the blood of Jesus. And praise God, that's what gives us the victory. So being the very life nature of God, we can do business with him on his basis and in his network. Let me say it that way.
Praise God.
Well, I just cover this teaching with the blood of Jesus. I know it's effective, and God is coming through for all of us. Praise the Lord.